This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah ala hilmihi ba'da ilmihi. وعلى عفوه بعد قدرته والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا وقال تعالى ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah that Allah has given us a deen and a religion which Allah Himself has chosen for us, and we send salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam and all of those who follow them in guidance. May Allah make us amongst those who follow the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wa salam and follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers, you and I are aware that for the past 3 months, the situation in Gaza in particular and in Palestine in general has dominated our thoughts. It has dominated our conversations. It has made us feel very sad, hurt, sometimes frustrated by our helplessness. And that is the reality. And I thought that in today's time and today's talk, I had many things that my mind was running. What and what must we speak about? So it's not only about the situation that I want to shed light on. I want to talk about our mindset. I want to talk about the lessons. I want to talk about how do we feel? How does this fit into Islam being the true religion? Many times youngsters will say, but if this is true, Islam is a true religion, why is this happening? Why are Muslims being slaughtered in such a way? Is Allah Ta'ala not all-powerful? Is not Allah Ta'ala all-great, almighty? Can Allah Ta'ala not change the situation? So these are the type of things that whether we sometimes articulate it or bring it upon our tongue or we don't do it, these are types of questions that come within us or sometimes within our young people. I've heard it being expressed. So the first thing that I would like to say is that out of all the situations that happen in the world, all the Muslims being persecuted in other places of the world, I mean there are situations in India, Kashmir, Burma, Central African Republic, in Syria, Iraq, how many other places where Muslims are the target of oppression and injustice? Somehow it doesn't create that amount of feeling and that amount of hurt and that amount of concern and that amount of being in our mind the way it is with regard to what's happening in Palestine. And one of the reasons, amongst other reasons, is the blessedness of the place. And I think it's absolutely essential for me, I think, for us to realize this relationship of ours to Jerusalem is not an ordinary relationship. To the land of Palestine is not an ordinary relationship. It is fundamental to our Islamic identity. Allah Ta'ala, in the verse that I've recited now, you and I, we normally identify this verse with Mi'raj. So when there is a Mi'raj bayan, we will hear this verse. Right? Subhanalladhi, glory be to Allah who took his bondsman min al masjid al haram, from masjid al haram in Makkah to masjid al aqsa. So we all hear this particular ayat at the time of Mi'raj. Mi'raj ke waqt hum jo hai na uske bare mein sunte hain. کہ یہ آیت ہم جو ہے نا وہ پڑھتے ہیں, خطیب بھی پڑھتے ہیں, خطیب اس کے اوپر بیان کرتا ہے کہ جو ہے نا وہ معراج کے واقعہ کے اوپر, لیکن اس میں سے ایک چیز ہے اس آیت میں, دیر از ون تھنگ ان دس ورس دیٹ آئی وانٹ ٹو ڈرا یور اٹینشن, میں آپ کا توجہ دلانا چاہتا ہوں. اللہ تعالیٰ سیز بارکنا حولہ, آئی میڈ دی انٹائر ناٹ اونلی مسجد اقصی, دی انٹائر سراؤنڈنگز آئی میڈ اٹ بلیسڈ, میں نے اس کو مبارک بنایا, آئی میڈ اٹ بلیسڈ. سو دیٹ از ون آف دا ریزنز وائی وی اٹیچ ٹو اٹ, ناٹ اونلی مسجد اقصی بارکنا حولہ, آئی میڈ دی انٹائر سراؤنڈنگز بلیسڈ. Now how, which blessings, how far is it? So in there is a book that has been published, the 40 hadith of Masjid Aqsa. In that there is one hadith that said Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna Allah baraka, Allah Ta'ala has made blessed ma bayna al-arish wal-furat, what is between arish and furat. Now arish, when we went to Gaza many years ago for a humanitarian convoy, there was many different people from different countries that came and went for humanitarian assistance to Gaza. So we, the last city before the Rafah border is Arish. So Allah Ta'ala says, I have made blessed from Arish right till the river Furat in Iraq. So that is what Allah Ta'ala refers to in the Holy Quran, Barakna Hawlahu. It's called a special blessing. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he speaks about Sham, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam made 3 times dua for Sham. And Sham is, we normally translate it as Syria, but it's not the present country of Syria. It means all these places. The Syria which Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam talk of it being blessed includes Palestine, includes portion of Jordan, portion of Lebanon, portion of Turkey. It's a wide, it is this whole area between Arish and Furat. So, 3 things that are the reasons for its blessedness, amongst many others. One is that Allah made it blessed. Now when Allah Ta'ala makes something blessed, Allah Ta'ala doesn't need any wisdom and any reason. Allah made it blessed. Allah chose, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ, says Allah in the 20th surah of the Quran, I create whatever I want and I choose. So I created 7 days in a week, I made Jummah the best of days. إِنَّ يَوْمَ الْجُمُّعَةِ سَيِّرُ الْأَيَّامُ, I created so many nights in the year, I made Laylatul Qadr the best. Right? So Allah Ta'ala doesn't need any reason to make something blessed. So Allah has made this particular land blessed. So after Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabawi, Masjid al-Aqsa is the most blessed. And there are many reasons with regard to his blessedness. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any salat that you read in Masjid al-Aqsa, it is in one riwayat 500 and one riwayat 1,000 times more then the salah that you and I read in this masjid. Right? Why? Allah made it blessed. He chose. It was for 17 months, it was the direction of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing salat in the direction of Masjid Aqsa. That was our first qibla. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us to have muhabbat for the place. He has told us to have love for the place. Maymuna bint Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anha came to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, aftina fi Masjid Aqsa. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, tell us about Masjid Aqsa. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is a place of rahmat and a place of resurrection. And I will make mention of the second point later on. It's a place of rahmat and mercy. Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, لا تشدوا الرحال, don't travel specifically to any masjid because that masjid is more blessed than any other masjid except 3 masjids. There's nothing wrong to go and see another masjid because it is beautiful, because there is some nice bayan that is happening there, nothing wrong. But you can't go to any masjid specifically to travel, that this masjid is more blessed than any other masjid. That particular blessedness and that virtue is only for 3 masjids, Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Aqsa, Masjid al-Nabawi and Masjid al-Aqsa. So the first reason why we are attached to it and its blessedness is because Allah made it blessed. The second reason for its blessedness, this is very important for us, it is the land of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. The Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam stayed in this land. So anything that is attached, that you know we have respect for someone, then the anything that is attached to that person we will also have muhabbat for. So if we love someone, then the place where he comes from, the place where he stayed, the place where he was, we have love for it. أمر على الديار ديار ليلى أقبل ذا الجدار وذا الجدار. One of the reasons why we go and kiss the Hajr Aswad, because you know it's a journey of love when you go to the Makkah. It is the house of Almighty Allah. We kiss this stone, we kiss that stone. Why? Because we love. It's not the stone that we love. It's not the stone that we love. It is the symbol of what it is, the symbol of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are kissing. That's why we love it. So in a similar manner, this land, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala used to say, there is not a span in Jerusalem, one span, one hand length in Jerusalem in which a Nabi of Allah or an angel of Allah did not make ibadat. Now the land, this is the land of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And you and I, it's part of our iman to bring iman upon the Anbiya alayhi salam. If we don't bring iman upon Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salatu wasalam, who were in this land, Zakaria alayhi salatu wasalam, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, our iman is incomplete. So you and I, we love this land because it's the land of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And never let us make the mistake to feel that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam belong to someone else. So for example, we say Musa alayhi salam belongs to the Jews. No, he's our Nabi. We are more closer to him. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said at the time of, you know, keep two fast. When he came to know that the Jews are keeping one fast because Allah Ta'ala delivered Musa from the tyranny of Fir'aun, what did Allah Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? We are more worthy of Musa alayhi salam than what they are. Musa alayhi salam is our Nabi, he's not their Nabi. Isa alayhi salam is our Nabi. We are more close to the teachings of Isa alayhi salam than what the Christians are. Allah Ta'ala says everyone regards Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as very revered in all religions. That is why he's known as the patriarch. Right? But what did Allah Ta'ala say in the Quran? مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيَّ وَلَا نَصْرَانِيَّ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. Ibrahim alayhi salam was not a Yahudi, he was not a Jew, he was not a Christian, he's a Muslim. All the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam is our Nabis, and this is the place where they came from. Allah makes mention of it in the Quran. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمْ إِذِ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا. Remember Maryam, she remembered Allah Ta'ala on the east side of Masjid Aqsa. So all of these were the places where the Anbiya, and that's why you and I, we take pride in keeping our children by the name of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. That used to be. Ek zamana tha ki hum Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam ke naam par apne bachche ke naam rakhte the. Aajkal to nayi fashion hai. There was a great alim of, you know, in Johannesburg, Maulana Abdul Qadir Malikpuri. I don't know if anyone ever knew him, but you know, he was a very great long time alim. So one day he gave me one waqia. So he said, one day someone phoned me 2 o'clock in the morning. Someone phoned me 2 o'clock. Do baje mujhe phone kiya. So kya hua? What happened? That time there was no cell phones. So you had a landline. So you had to get up from the bed to go and catch the phone. So what happened? 2 o'clock in the morning phone. What happened? My wife gave birth. So I said, oh, wife gave birth. You could have told me tomorrow morning. Why you have to tell me now 2 o'clock in the morning? It's not a matter of life and death. You could have told me tomorrow morning that my wife gave birth. Why you phoned me 2 o'clock? So he said that, first of all, I was angry. Why the man phoned me 2 o'clock in the morning to give me a news? He could have given me tomorrow morning also. Then he said, Maulana, I want such a name that no one got such a name, never ever had such a name. I want a new name. So Maulana said, as it is, I was so angry. So he said, I told him, keep Iblis, no one keeps Iblis. We keep our name, Anbiya alayhi salam. Look at my situation, I tell people. So Allah Ta'ala knows what. My great-grandfather's name was Ismail. My grandfather's name was Ibrahim. My father's name is Ismail. I'm Ibrahim. My son is Ismail. 5 generations, the name of Anbiya who came from Jerusalem. Five generations. Allah Ta'ala give him a child and maybe he can continue the tradition also, inshallah. So that's why I'm saying this. The second reason why we love this place, it is a land of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. That is why we go there. Hazrat Safiya radiallahu ta'ala, you know, Maulana has made mention of it in Tafsir Azizi. Shah Abdul Qadir Raipuri made mention with regard to it. Shah Abdul Aziz Muhaddid Delwi, that Safiya radiallahu ta'ala went to Jerusalem, she came to one mountain. She said, this is a place where Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Ta'ala took him up. Jerusalem was a place where Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was. Jerusalem was a place where he came and he scolded the Jewish business people and said, you have made the church and you made the Masjid Al-Aqsa and you have made the place of the worship of Almighty Allah into dens of business and dens of riba. This was a place. So Safiya came and said, this is a mountain where Allah Ta'ala took Isa alayhi salatu wasalam up. Second reason, this is the land. That's why Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went for Mi'raj, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith on Mi'raj, I put my foot where the foot of the Anbiya was. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I put my foot where the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam's foot was. And the third reason, I won't go much into this, most of the signs of Qiyamah will take place around Jerusalem and its surroundings, not even in Makkah, Medina. Most of the signs of Qiyamah will take place around Masjid Al-Aqsa and its surroundings. So the first, Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will come to Damascus. But after he comes from Damascus, the first place he will go to Jerusalem. Right? And then he will confront Dajjal. He will kill Dajjal near Jerusalem in a place called Lud. Right? The airport is near Lud. Right? The Tel Aviv airport is in Lud. He'll kill him there. Now, I was reading one bayan of one alim, Mona Abrarul Haq from Tarkeshwar. He wrote a very amazing thing. He said that when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam comes from Allah Ta'ala, will bring Isa alayhi salatu wasalam in the minara of the Jami Masjid, Amawi Masjid in Damascus. So Allah will bring him from the heaven right up till the minaret. But then when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will going to come back from the minaret till the ground, then he will call for a ladder. Bring me down and give me something that I must come down. So Morana says, he said, you think in your mind, Allah Ta'ala brought him from the heavens right up to the minaret. Allah Ta'ala couldn't bring him down. He had to get a ladder to come down. So he said, the reason, you know what the reason is? That in this world you need asbab. In this world you need means. Allah is not going to come and give you anything without means. You have to adopt means. And I will come to that also today. We need means. We don't have means, therefore we are weak. We need means. Without means, Allah Ta'ala doesn't give anyone anything. This we say, we must make tawakkul. You know, tawakkul is there, but tawakkul means you take the means, then you make tawakkul. Otherwise, if you don't adopt the means, you can make... Someone wants to come and comes. One day, some Maulana saw a young person making dua in the masjid. Ya Allah, give me pious children, give me pious children. Maulana said, did you get married? He said, no. He said, where's Allah Ta'ala going to give you children? From your stomach. You can make dua from now till Qiyamah for pious children. If you don't come here, woman, where are you going to get children from? You have to adopt the means. You can't go and say, I'm going to make dua, Allah Ta'ala is going to give me children. So anyway, that's a different matter. So the third, so all the signs of Qiyamah will take place there. So Allah Ta'ala, the Dajjal will try and come to all the different places. Three places he won't be able to come, Makkah, Medina, and Masjid Al-Aqsa, according to one riwayat. وَاسْتَمِئِ يَوْمَ يُنَادِي الْمُنَادِي مِنْ مَكَانٍ قَرِيبٍ. Tafsir al-Qurtubi has made mention that the sign, the blowing of the trumpet will also happen in near Jerusalem. Anyway, there's the three reasons with regard to his blessedness. Because of that, when the Sahaba came around Masjid Al-Aqsa, they said, now let us go and conquer, because Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke so much about it. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the Khalifa. So when they came around Masjid Al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, right? So they laid siege on it. So the Christians, the person in charge of Jerusalem at that time was a bishop by the name of Sophronius. Bishop Sophronius. So Bishop Sophronius said, why? It's a holy city. We can't fight. And in our scriptures, in our kitabs, it is made mention that the companions of the last prophet will take over this place. Let us rather give it over to him. Let us surrender. But we want to see the leader, because the leader who will conquer Jerusalem, he is mentioned and his appearance is made mention in our books. So they said, bring us your leader. So the Muslims who were there said, now why must we bring Umar radiallahu anhu all the way from Medina? They put Khalid bin Walid in front. Khalid bin Walid was a cousin of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. I did a two-week program in Jummah on Khalid bin Walid. It's worthy of just thinking about and speaking about this great person. So they said, yeah, he looks the same that is made mention in our books. But what is his name? Khalid. No, the book, the name is not the same. So they said, they realized that let's call Hazrat Umar. Umar came, he said, we want to give you the keys, but it must be the leader himself. So Umar made mashwara. Right? So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, no, you go. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala went. He came from Medina to Jerusalem to get the keys of Jerusalem. So must be in our mind that he's coming to get the keys of the most, one of the most blessed cities. He must have come with such a great retinue, so much people. He came with one camel and one servant. And they used to take turns. So he came first to Jabia. Jabia is right near Damascus. So when he came there, he saw the Sahaba who had lived, you know, they had wore more better clothes because Syria was more a developed place than what Medina was. So Umar got very angry. Umar took stone, then he hit it. He said, you were not even few months away from the ways of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and look at how you are living. So Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu said, O Umar, it is only our outward appearance, otherwise in our heart it's still our iman. So Umar radiallahu anhu told Abu Ubaidah, take me to your house. So Abu Ubaidah said, Umar, don't come to my house. So Umar said, I want to come. So when Umar went to Abu Ubaidah's house, he started crying. There was nothing there. There was not even a mattress, proper mattress. He lived in a complete simple way. So Umar said, Abu Ubaidah, the world has changed many people, it hasn't changed you. So the next morning, Umar got married, got ready now to go to Jerusalem. When he went, got ready, they told him, why first you can't go into a camel, here the people look down upon a camel. You're going to go and fetch the keys, huh? And you're going in, you know, in a camel. In today's time, it's like, you know, you're going to such a big function and you're going in a Tata. Huh? How can you go in a Tata? You have to go with a Mercedes or VW or something. So, Umar, you can't go. What must I go? Go with a mule or go with a horse and change your clothes. Your clothes, as Umar had 17 patches on his kurta. Huh? So he said, wear beautiful jubba. So they gave him a jubba and a cloak. So when Umar got onto the horse started jumping down. Up and down. So Umar said, "Why leave this horse, give me back my camel. Give me back my camel, take the jubba, give me my own kurta." So Umar went in this way. By the time they came into Jerusalem, it was a turn of the servant to ride the camel. And the servant said, "How can you, the Khalifa, how can we going to get the key and you, I'm riding, you come." He said, "No." So just before Jerusalem, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was a pool of mud. So Umar got his shoes into that mud. So he took his shoes, he put it over his shoulder. And the people who were there in Jerusalem, the people who were in the scriptures, they see, and what they see, that the companion of the last prophet will come and catch the keys of Jerusalem with his shoes on his shoulder. Subhanallah, that's how he came. The first thing he did was, he told me, show me the masjid where the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam made salat. So they said, we don't know. There is this place where Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, but they never used to show any consideration to it. So they just left it. It was a complete mess. So Umar radiallahu anhu told the Sahaba and said, come, we're going to clean the place. Umar put the mud into his kurta and he started cleaning, and they put up a tent type of structure to accommodate 400 musallis. So when they said, we're going to put up a masjid, so they said, where must we put up the masjid? So Wahab ibn Munabba, he said, put up the masjid behind the rock where Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Mi'raj. That is the dome of the rock. So Wahab ibn Munabba said, make the masjid there behind. So Umar said, you know, Umar got a little angry with him and said, you got something of the previous. How can we make the masjid in the direction of the rock that gives the impression we are going to worship the rock? Make it in front. That is where that masjid comes in front, and the dome of the rock is behind. Anyway, so when Umar radiallahu anhu was there, he read namaz, and then he went, of course, we all know the famous incident, that he went to, you know, the time for Zuhr, he was with Sofranas. Sofranas told him, it's a time for your namaz, come and read namaz in my church. And Umar said, no, I'm not going to read namaz in your church, because if I read namaz in your church, my followers will say that Umar read here, therefore we must take over this church and read. And it is against our religion to take over the churches and the religious places of anyone else. I will not do so. And Umar read opposite there. And just as he had indicated, that place became, they put up a masjid known as Masjid Umar, which is directly opposite the Church of Nativity, which is the most sacred place of Christians. So Franus told Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, your clothes are dirty because of traveling. Take one pair of my clothes. He said, no, I won't take pair of your clothes. What I will do is, I'll give you my pair of clothes for you to wash and give it back to me. I always tell people, look at the tolerance of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And let me tell you something, brothers. It's a lesson of history. When Muslims were strong, they were tolerant. Tolerance is a sign of strength. Intolerance is a sign of weakness. When you are weak, you become intolerant. You can't even accommodate a person coming from your own institute. Can I tell you why? Because our weakness. When we were strong, we had tolerance. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked Sufranas, he says, where are the Jewish community? He said, they are banned from here. Umar was the first person to give an order that 800 Jewish families must come and live in Jerusalem. He allowed them to come and live in Jerusalem. This is our, doesn't mean that you are in agreement with a religion. Doesn't, la ikraha fi din. You follow yours, lakum dinukum wal yadin. We will follow ours. We will regard our deen to be the truth, the only truth. But we will not force and impose our religion upon you, even if you have power. This was the way of Islam. Anyway, I can go on making mention with regard to it. It stayed with the Muslims until in the year 1099, the Crusaders came and took over Jerusalem. And unlike the way Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he conquered Jerusalem without bloodshed. Not one bloodshed, completely without bloodshed. The Crusaders, when they come, they killed 70,000 people in 2 or 3 days. Their horses came into Masjid Aqsa up till the knee deep in the blood of the people of Jerusalem. They burned the Jewish people alive in their synagogues. Today they talk about the Judeo-Christian civilization. They burned the Jews alive in their own synagogues when they went to take refuge. And you know, we sometimes think that this particular situation, we feel hurt about it. But there are situations and there have been instances in our history that perhaps have been even more worse. Even in this worst situation, there is still a 5-time namaz in Masjid Al-Aqsa. In 1099, when the Crusaders took over, between 1099 and 1187, there was not one salat in Masjid Al-Aqsa. Masjid Al-Aqsa was turned into a stable. Then cometh the hour, cometh the man. Hazrat Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayh, Allah Ta'ala put it in his heart to free Jerusalem, and he made such a great amount of effort. The first effort Salahuddin made was to bring the Muslim rulers together. There were 4 cities that were there, that were the major cities of the Islamic world at that time: Damascus, Cairo, Aleppo, and Mosul. Mosul is in northern Iraq. These 4, he got the rulers of the 4, created unity, and then he went to attack. And when he went to attack, there were 2 things that with regard to Salahuddin. One was his piety and one was his preparation. These 2 things go together. You can't only have preparation without taqwa, without dua, and you can't have dua without preparation. Nabi Karim s.a.w. cried the whole night before Badr, but the next morning he got up, he put everyone on his place. He didn't say, now go and fight, Allah will help you. You stay in here, you stay in here, you stay in here. In the battle of Uhud, he placed people so strategically in one place. This is what Islam requires, both things. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatullah alayhi had 700 camels full of armor on the battlefield. Anytime people need armor, you go and fetch the armor is on the battlefield. Today, people talk about, I'm not saying you mustn't boycott, there is a need for a boycott and there is strategic benefit in it. But how is it possible you don't even have an aeroplane fighter to fight the enemies? The whole Ummah 2 billion. You don't even have that. How are you going to fight? Come on. Really, we need to start thinking completely different, out of the box. How can you go and fight? You want to go and fight the enemies with their planes. So the Pakistan take pride, we got F-16. Where's the F-16 came from? We all know where the F-16 came from. And then we're going to fight the enemies. Ya Allah, how are we going to get this right? Salahuddin Ayyubi had 700 camels full of armor on the battlefield. And he told the Muhaddithin, when we are fighting, you make khatam of Bukhari Sharif and all the hadith of Nabi Karim Sos. Brought these 2 things together. Allah Ta'ala granted him victory. Muslims took back Jerusalem. Right? And when he took back Jerusalem, then it remained in their hands. It always, when Muslims were in their hands, people don't realize that Muslims controlled Jerusalem from that time, from the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, other than the period between that 1099 and 1187 till 1967. 1967 was when Jerusalem was taken out. You need to know our history, my dear friend. We don't even know the difference between West Bank, Ramallah, Gaza, and Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was only taken in 1967. And Gaza also was taken in 1967. So up till then, so anyway, Salim, who they came, Sultan Salim was, the Ottomans also came in charge of, you know, Jerusalem for one time. So when Salim, Sultan Salim took over Jerusalem from another Muslim ruler, so the Christian people, they came to him and said, this is the agreement that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave us. The agreement Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave us, that we will have the freedom to worship in Jerusalem. Sultan Salim put it on his eyes. And he said, I will do that what my Khalifa did. Came right till 1948. When 1948 came, the Jews, you know, were crucified and they were persecuted in Europe. And the Europeans, to assuage their guilt, they took the people and they put them migrated them to Jerusalem and Palestine. At that particular time, it is something that, you know, they came in big numbers from 1906. 1917 was the Balfour Declaration, I think it was 1917. Around about that particular time was the Balfour Declaration, where one leader of one country takes another land of another country, another people, and gives it to a third country, third people. Like, for example, I myself take someone else's house, which I have no control over, and take that house and give it to another person. That is what happened. So they started coming. And I think I made mention when we came for the centenary. In 1936, the Jamiatul Ulama Transvaal at that time wrote a telegram to all the leaders of the Muslim world and said that this migration of Jewish people into Jerusalem and Palestine is going to become a cause of concern and a cause of great difficulty for the Ummah. Take care of it. That time the Jamiatul Ulama Transvaal of South Africa, the Ulama of South Africa wrote a telegram to the leaders of the world and to the League of Nations. Anyway, whatever happened, happened. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala knows with regard to it. So they came, and when they came with a lot of, you know, with a lot of Zulam, the Shaddud. They came and they completely eradicated. Dire Yasin is one place where they came and they terrorized the people, and 250 people were killed mercilessly. Just massacred. And they massacred the villages, and the Muslims fled from there and they took over the land. Right? And when they took over the land, and of course it was based on a false premise, a land without people for people without a land. So Michael Haeckel, you know, Muhammad Haeckel has written a book on the history, worthy of reading. So in there he wrote a book that the rabbis of Vienna went to go and see what's happening. So when they went there, you know, they wrote a telegram back to the congregants. You know, that because, you know, the Jews make a lot with regard to this particular aspect. What they say? They say that it's our land. It's our land given to us by the Bible. As if the Bible is a title deed for someone else's, you know, for a title deal. Title deed for you to take over someone else's land. So, and what is amazing is they claim the Bible, when the person who created this, right, he was a person who didn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huh? So they came, so the people who came, they wrote a telegram back to the people and said, the land, the bride is beautiful, but she's married to someone else. The land is beautiful, but there are people living in it. How can you say it's a land without people? For people without a land. The land is occupied by people. So anyway, from then, the whole particular, this thing started. I don't want to go into history. But, you know, there are people, there's a recent documentary that was there. A Jewish woman by the age of 90 said, I became disillusioned with Zionism because I saw the Zionist armies massacring people and taking them away. And she said, the place where we are living today is the place where we are living today. It was known as Shamsiya. That's the place where the Muslims were killed. And then, of course, the United Nations, by manipulation, you know, despite the fact that there was only a small percentage of Jewish population in the wider Palestine, it gave 54% of historical Palestine to Israel to form a state. And many times people say that why didn't the Arabs, you know, accept the two-state solution at that time when the United Nations had 54% and gave 54% and 46% to Palestine. Obviously, they couldn't accept it at that time. because they took away 54% of your land. Then of course in 1967 even furthermore. So the Zulum will carry on anyway. Now I just gave you a more small type of, you know, background for us to understand. Come now to the present situation. Now of course we all know, we see the videos, we see the clips, we see the destruction, and of course recently, you know, 30,000 bombs have been dropped upon Gaza. 23,000 people killed, ya Allah. Sometimes you think one person killed is too much. Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, one person is killed, it is like if the entire humanity is killed. 23,000 people. How many ambulances? How many hospitals? 70% of the homes in Gaza have been completely or partially destroyed. 70%! There is absolutely nothing, it's complete rubble. Now, one of the things, as I said, you know, this is something that we must always keep in mind. It's not something that, it has always happened in history, that the zalim have always been there. Look at Fir'aun and Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me give you an example. Fir'aun made zulm upon Bani Israel. Bani Israel is the ancestors of the present Jews, at least spiritually, not maybe naturally, biologically, right? And they were the people who were oppressed by Fir'aun, and today they are oppressing other people. And but look at the words Fir'aun used, and look at what they are saying. It's almost identical. So what Fir'aun said, "Uktulu abna alladhina amanu ma'ahu wastahyu nisa'ahum." Kill their children. Kill the children of Bani Israel. "Uktulu abna alladhina amanu." And that is what Fir'aun did. Kill their children. And then Fir'aun says, Allah Ta'ala says in the 16th supara of the Quran, "In hadani lasahirani yuridani ay yukhrijakuma min ardikuma bi sihrihima." Ya Allah. Just look at the similarities. What did Fir'aun tell Musa and Harun? He told his people, "Musa and Harun, they want to take you out of your homes. Qalu in hadani lasahirani," out of sihr and magic, they want to take you out of your homes. Look at today what was happening. They will turn round the whole narrative. And they were the ones who came and take over the homes of someone. And they will say that the Palestinians and the Hamas have come and take us and have forced us out of our homes. What nonsense you're talking. You came and take over the homes, and Allah Ta'ala says Fir'aun told the people the same thing. Look at what Fir'aun told the people. وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمُ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ. So Fir'aun told unto his people, what is Musa alayhi salam talking about truth? Look at what Allah gave us. Allah gave us the River Nile. أَلَيْسَ لِمُلْكَ مِنْ وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَهِينٌ وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينُ فَلَوْلَا أُلْقِيَ عَلَيْهِ أَسْوِرَةٌ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ. Am I better than him? He can't even articulate himself. He doesn't even have jewelry on him. He doesn't have any rings on him. He doesn't have any gold on him. He doesn't have any wealth. What is the world today saying? Look at the technology of the West. Look at the whole particular aspect of the different types of technology they got, the wealth they got, and we all get overawed with regard to it. That is not the criteria for righteousness. It doesn't mean if someone got right, his, you know, wealth is right. It's not that they, ye koi kasoti hai. Is this the criteria for truthfulness? But this is what we have done. So, you know, they changed the narrative the way Fir'aun did it. So it's something that has always happened. Allah knows with regard to it. Therefore, there is the akhirat. We have to keep in mind, therefore, there is an akhirat. So he told, when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam came to Fir'aun and said, that فَأَرْسِلْ مَعَنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, send with me Bani Israel and do not oppress them. So he told Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, فَفَرَدْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا أَخِفْتُكُمْ فَوَحَبَ لِي قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا وَلَبِثْتَ فِينَا مِنْ عُمُرِكَ السِّنِينَ. But just look at the similarities. He said, didn't you kill a person before? Didn't you kill a person before and you fled to Madian? Now Musa alayhi salam killed a person by mistake. Right? And you killing people by intention and intent. But look at how he changed the narrative. Oh Musa, you killed one person. You killed the entire, you enslaved Bani Israel, you don't talk about it. So people talk about October 7, what you have done after that and before that, you don't talk about it. The very same methodology and the words of Fir'aun have been reenacted. Now after all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِ إِسْتَئِنُوا بِاللَّهِ, seek the help of Allah and be make sabr. Now I'm left to go, it's almost, I didn't realize that also I'll finish by 8, 5 plus 8, 10 plus 8. Let me just come to a conclusion with regard to this whole matter. So this is just for us to understand, brothers, one important point we must realize is that we don't judge success by victory in the battlefield and in this world. Success is not necessary. We all try for success and we want victory. We want to see victory in the battlefield. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen. Just look at the battle of Uhud. Right? Nabi Karim s.a.w. suffered a setback. He was on the verge of victory. The whole chain, the whole situation changed. What happened to Nabi Karim s.a.w. and the Sahaba? 70 Sahaba were made shaheed. Nabi Karim s.a.w.'s uncle was killed. His body was mutilated. When Nabi Karim s.a.w. came to see the body of his uncle, tried to see, there was nothing left in the body. The liver had been taken, the kidney had been taken. They had chewed the liver and the kidney and they had taken it away. They had mutilated the body of Hazrat Hamza. Nabi Karim s.a.w. cried so much. He cried so much that the Sahaba also were sitting with Nabi s.a.w. They started crying. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran has revealed one whole quarter of a subara, reassuring the Sahaba after the Battle of Uhud. One whole quarter, the second quarter of the fourth subara, Allah Ta'ala tells them, okay, you were told not to leave the mountain, you left it, وَلَقَدْ أَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven you. When people are in difficulty, you don't score points. Allah Ta'ala says, I have forgiven you. Only in South Africa we got a situation. Nowhere in the world I've seen it. Something happens, is Allah Ta'ala's azab. As if wahi come upon you. It is Allah Ta'ala's azab. Did Allah Ta'ala send the wahi upon you? That is Allah Ta'ala's azab upon the people of Gaza? But that is what people say. Look at how Allah Ta'ala told the Sahaba after the battle of Uhud. وَلَقَدْ أَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَعَنْتُمُ الْعَلُونَ. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Allah will give you victory one day. If you are true believers. It might happen sooner, it might happen later. It will happen. It will happen maybe in the akhirah. Maybe it happened. We must make dua it happen. We also would like to see it, brothers. We only seen our Muslim people being killed and violated and bombed. When are we going to see the day when Allah grant us victory? Make dua. It will happen. But we say, Allah, make it happen quicker. But it will happen. As Musa alayhi salatu wasalam made dua, رَبَّنَا اتْمِسْ عَلَىٰ مُوَالِمْ وَاجْدُدُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِمْ فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُ الْعَذَابَ الْعَلِيمِ. Oh Allah, destroy Fir'aun. Put a seal on his heart. He must not bring iman until he sees your punishment. He made dua, Allah Ta'ala says, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكُمَا. Oh Musa, we accepted your dua. It happened after 70 years. And Nabi's dua, ke Fir'aun halak ho jaye, Allah Ta'ala farmate ke maine aapka dua qabool kiye, lekin 70 saal ke baad qabool hua. So it will happen. But we must never ever lose hope and never ever feel despondent. And this verse, brothers, I want you to listen to it carefully. Because in Uhud, the voice went and the sound went. And what was it? Inna Muhammadan qad mat. Muhammad has died. Ya Allah, for the Sahaba. Jin ki puri zindagi Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam ke matahti mein aur irkid mein gharat tha. For them to think and hear Muhammad qad mat, Muhammad has died. Ya Allah, they lost for a moment. They became disheartened. They became disheartened. Then Allah Ta'ala sent a verse. Brothers, I want you to listen to this verse very quickly. Very, very. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلْ إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَدُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Muhammad is a Nabi of Allah. Before him there were previous messengers. I'm trying to put it as respectful as I can. If he dies, or he is killed in a battle. You became disheartened when you heard that Muhammad Kadmat, Muhammad has died. Then when you heard that he is alive, you regrouped and you became energetic and you turned again the situation of the battle, that there was some sort of parity and they didn't complete what they wanted to do to completely destroy the Muslims. But Allah Ta'ala says, even if Muhammad were to have been martyred in that battle, are you going to turn away from religion? Are you going to stop believing in Allah? As difficult as it is with regard to the amount of people who have died, remember this, even if Muslims die, or they are persecuted, they are oppressed, and they die by the thousands, are you going to turn away from religion? Brothers, our iman in religion will remain as strong whether we gain victory or we are defeated. We will still remain Muslims and our iman will still be strong. Say inshallah. It will not make a difference to our iman. It will not make, in fact, we will become more energized. And inshallah, we should make more worship and ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala tells us, if Muhammad is dead, are you going to turn away from religion? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the beginning stages of Nubuwwat, there was so much of, you know, zulm made upon the family of Yasir. The Yasir family were weak and they were poor. So what happens? The poor people, they kill the poor people. Everywhere in this world happens, the poor people, bichara, everywhere they become the means of, the rich people go and live sometimes in gated complexes. I'm not saying it's wrong. Allah Ta'ala has given someone the means, so be it. It's the poor people who have to bear the brunt of crime and all of those type of things. So they also, what they did, the Quraysh, they started oppressing the family of Yasir because they had no great family to protect them. And Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went past, you know, Yasir's family. And the same Sumayya was the first person to be killed in the path of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Jahl, may Allah Ta'ala's la'nat and curse be upon him, had put a spear in her madraft, right? And near her private portions, and she died. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, can you imagine the helplessness of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? He knew that they were being oppressed because they brought iman upon him and he couldn't do anything about it. So what did he tell them? Isbiru ala Yasir. O ala Yasir, have sabr. Fa inna mu'idakumul jannah. We will meet in Jannah. Our place of wada, our wada ki jaga hai, wo jannat hogi. We believe in this, my dear respected brothers. We make dua that Allah must never put us in difficulty. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told Abdullah Abbas, O Abbas, always ask Allah for ease. Don't ask Allah for difficulty. But there are people, Allah Ta'ala put them through difficulty, and Allah Ta'ala knows. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَالٍ. Don't ever say people who are killed in the path of Almighty Allah, they are dead. They are alive. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. You can't perceive their life. Allah Ta'ala, according to one riwayat, puts them, you know, in beautiful birds, they soul in beautiful birds, and they're allowed to freely go and see the ni'mat of Jannah. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in one hadith, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will tell the shaheed, the one who got martyred, I want to reward you, tell me what I must reward you. Main aapko ajr dena chahta hoon. Aapne mere liye apne jaan ko baazi mein laga diya, apne jaan ko qurban kar diya. Bolo kya chahte ho? Tell me, what do you want? So they will say, Ya Allah, you gave us everything. Jannat hamare samne, jannat mein kya kya ni'mat hai, nahi hai. What ni'mat there is in jannat? Oh Allah, what more can you give us? We are happy. Allah will say, no, mango jo mangna chahte ho. Tell me what you want. And you know what the shaheed will say? Shaheed will say, Wallah, send me back in this world. Send us back in this world. And the joy that we got in sacrificing our life in your path, give us that joy again. That maza jo humne, jo aapke liye jo humne jaan qurban kar di, wo maza humne dobara de de. Give us back that particular type of beautiful. So this is, they are going to be successful. But of course, it's our duty, my dear respected brothers. The ideal would have been, and coming back to the South African application, the ideal would have been that we are strong enough to protect the adherents and the Muslim Ummah from oppression and injustice and killing. As a Muslim Ummah, this was our duty. Ye hamari zimmedari tha. کہ جہاں بھی مسلمان مظلوم ہو اس کی مدد کے لیے آئے اور ان کے اوپر جو ظلم ہو رہا ہے اس کو روکے. انہوں نے بین آور ڈیوٹی ٹو پریوینٹ مسلمز فرام بین اپریسڈ ایز اے کولیکٹیو. آئی ایم ناٹ ٹاکنگ آف ون پرسن, آئی ایم ٹاکنگ ایز اے کولیکٹیو. دس واز بین آور ڈیوٹی. اینڈ دیئرفور اللہ تعالیٰ سیز واعدوا لہم ما استطعتم من قوۃ ومن رباط الخیر ترہبون بہ عدو اللہ وعدوکم. Prepare yourself to your utmost ability with your strength to put fear in the hearts of the enemies, your enemies and Allah's enemies. We don't have the strength. That's the reality. But Allah Ta'ala tells us, if you had the strength, it would have been a deterrent for other people to attack you. Now we don't, all 57 Muslim countries, patani kya, you know, OIC, Organization of Islamic Countries, someone say, you know what it means? If something happens to Muslims, they say, oh, I see. That is what it is. Oh, I see. What else can they do? But this is, it's not only them. It is a manifestation of our collective weakness. Kabhi, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala give us back again our strength. We have to change a lot with regard to it. We have to think about it. How are we going to get our strength back? We have to create resources. We don't create resources today. Kahan hai hamare jo hai creating our strength, our people to be able to have the resources, financial resources, military resources, personal, human resources. We don't spend. The only thing we know is, I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Masjid banaliya, theek hai, masjid banaliya, but where's our resources? Where are we creating our resources, human resources, as material resources, influence. Where do we spend it? Allah knows best for us. Is this something that I'm making mention with regard to it? There was a time when, you know, Mu'tasim Billah was a Muslim ruler. He wasn't a very popular ruler. He wasn't one of the better rulers or the more pious rulers in our history. We have Umar bin Abdul Aziz and Harun al-Rashid, great rulers. So Mu'tasim Billah was there. So three Muslim women were abducted. Three Muslim women. So when they were taken into abduction by the Roman Empire, they said, Wa Mu'tasima. Hey Mu'tasim, you say you are our ruler, you are our leader, you are the Khalifa, where are you? So Mu'tasim ko khabar poncha. That when they were taken away, they said Mu'tasim. So he wrote a letter to the Roman Empire. That time the Muslims had this particular type of strength. You free these Muslim women. Because if you don't free them, I'm sending an army. When the first portion of that army reaches you in Istanbul, the last portion of my army will still be leaving Baghdad. I will take over the whole army, the whole resources and strength of the Muslim army to go and free three Muslim women. Two Muslim women were abducted in Karachi, near Karachi. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf came to know about it. He took an oath. I will not rest till I go and avenge those two Muslim women. And he came and he conquered the entire Pakistan. Pakistan became Muslim, a Muslim majority country, by two Muslim being abducted, women being abducted, and the ruler said, I will not rest until I go and revenge them. That was the strength of the Muslims once upon a time. Allah knows when that strength will come back, but we have to put some effort to make the Ummah strong, brothers. Whatever it is, in your own locality, in your own situation, whatever you can do, do. Anyway, but in the absence of that, we use different means to bring the oppression down, to see to it that the killing becomes less. So there are different means throughout strategies. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Talib protected Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the beginning. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted the protection. When Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to Taif, when he was coming back, that time now Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was worried that now he went to Taif, he went outside Makkah, and now he has to come back. How is he going to come back? They're going to persecute the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent a message to all the influential people to give him protection. No one give him. Mut'im bin Adi, a non-Muslim influential person, very influential, he and his children. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote a letter and he told him, come into Makkah, I will give you protection. He went into the Kaaba. He brought Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, oh people of Makkah, I give Muhammad protection to protect him against harm. So sometimes you use these strategies. So Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took the protection of an influential non-Muslim to protect him from harm. This is in our seerah. And after the Battle of Badr, when there were these captives, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said an amazing statement. He said, if today Mut'im bin Adi was alive, today if Mut'im bin Adi was alive, and he tells me, Muhammad, free the captives, because of what he did to me after Taif, I would have freed all the captives. Then his son, Jubair bin Mut'im, became a Muslim. Long story. What I'm saying is, we take this means. So this is one means. Allah knows best with regard to whether it will be successful or not. Allah knows. But it is a step which you have to laud, which you have to admire. There are apprehensions. I took out a 10-minute clip on it. See, there are a lot of apprehensions. There are apprehensions that these 15 judges who are there, they represent their countries, and their countries have been amongst those who supported Israel. So they might not allow them to give a judgment in favor of the genocide. Might happen. It might happen that because the politics might come into play. So it won't be judged according to morality or justice. There's an apprehension. But at least someone took a step that for the first time in the world stage amongst judges, the oppression and the genocide of Israel has been brought up in the world stage. And even the media outlets who normally, you know, tend to stay away from making mention of it had to report on it because another state has taken Israel to the ICJ, the International Court of Justice. And throughout the world, you know, there are people who are admiring. Mona Sajjad Nomani took out a clip in English to laud the South African government. I'm not saying anything. We all know with regard to the record of the South African government, the ANC government, in many ways, it has been so disappointing with regard to corruption, nepotism, and what is happening in the country, not paying attention to what is basic fundamentals which citizens are supposed to have. But on this particular matter, you have to laud them with regard to it. They have brought about a sense of admiration. They have brought the whole particular matter onto the world stage. And throughout the world, people have applauded them. Even the OIC, which normally never ever says anything and never can agree upon anything, they also had supported this whole particular application. May Allah make it a means to bring about the eradication and the lessening of the zulm. These are all strategies and ways that you use. And I'm not saying it's the best strategy. I'm saying the best strategy is to have the strength to be able to prevent it. When that will happen, Allah knows. So all these are different strategies. But at the end of the day, let us make dua for others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring about ease for the people of Palestine. Ya Allah, sometimes you think, my situation is, I have never been able to see it. Nowadays the clips. Anyone send me a clip, I can't see it. I make dua, Ya Allah. You make it easy for them. They are the people who recite the kalima, Ya Allah. They might be weak, Ya Allah, but they have love for you, Ya Allah. That is why they still remain Muslims. You know, I find it amazing. Despite the fact that they have been bombed, not one person spoke against Hamas in Gaza. There was no uprising against Hamas. Still you'd see. And for the first time, there is fear in the hearts of the enemies. And you think, Ya Allah, they've got so much of firepower, so much of bombs. They've still not been able to get the hostages. They've still not been able to bring the, you know, Hamas and the people of Gaza down to their knees. There must be something that they are doing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Allah knows that Allah ta'ala, we just make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them easy, Allah. So I've tried to just make mention of certain things. It has been not a very structured talk, but I just thought about some of the things that might be in our mind. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq of understanding. May Allah ta'ala make it easy. If there is any questions, people can ask. Otherwise, after Isha, inshallah. Can we make the dua, inshallah? اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت علو فصل وسلم على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم كما أنت علو وفل بنا كما أنت علو فإنك علو التقوى وعلو المغفرة اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم انصر المستضعفين والمجاهدين في سبيلك خصوصا في الأرض الفلسطين اللهم منزل الكتاب ومجري السحاب وعازم الأحزاب احزمهم وانصرنا عليهم اللهم إنا نجعلك في نحورهم ونعوذ بك من شرورهم اللهم أهلك ولعن الكفرة الذين يصدون عن سبيلك ويكذبون رسلك ويقاتلون أولياءك ويقاتلون أولادنا ونساءنا اللهم شتت شملهم، اللهم مذك جمعهم، اللهم دمر ديارهم، اللهم زلزل أقدامهم، اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر، وأنزل بهم بعثك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين. اللهم التف بنا في تيسير كل عسير، فإن تيسير كل عسير عليك يسير. اللهم واقية كواقية الوليد، اللهم استر عوراتنا وعمن روعاتنا، اللهم احفظنا وأولادنا من بين أيدينا ومن خلفنا ومن أيماننا ومن شمائلنا ومن فوقنا، ونعوذ بأزمتك أن نختال من تحتنا. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا. سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله.